This morning we're in James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. There's many times in this life, right, when we are hearers but not doers. And oftentimes that's a good thing, or at least an okay thing. So there could be someone who's giving you horrible advice. That's something that happens. Well, it's fine to hear them, but then you don't actually want to do the thing they're telling you to do because it's bad advice. So in that case, to be a hearer but not a doer, that's a good thing. But there's other times when hearing and not doing is bad. So I remember in school growing up that there were times when a teacher would give instructions for how to do something, and I would hear that instruction and I would simultaneously think, I'm not going to follow that instruction. And that's bad. That's a bad case of hearing and not doing. And what our passage this morning reminds us is that the worst, the most dangerous example of hearing and not doing is when it comes to God's word. So hear the word of the Lord, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. So, the center of our passage this morning, literally, it's the actual middle of this group of verses, and thematically, the middle, is verses 22 through 25. And this section is where the sermon title comes from, Be Doers of the Word. Look back at verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So, don't just be a hearer of the word, James tells us, but also be a doer. And this instantly makes sense to us, doesn't it? Because like we just considered, there are times when we are hearers and not doers. Verse 22 again, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. So think of all the times when you have sat down to read your Bible, and the instruction that you read was really clear. Think about all the times that you heard a sermon and the instruction from the scriptures was really clear. Think about all the times a fellow believer has pointed you to a particular passage of scripture. Again, where the teaching is really clear. Now think about the number of times you did not act on that clear teaching in scripture. Most of us know what it's like to go an entire season of life purposefully avoiding some command in Scripture. You may even be in the middle of a season like that right now. We all know what it's like to be a hearer without being a doer. And in verse 23, James gives us an illustration of what this is like. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Now, mirrors are helpful things, right? But see, their usefulness is pretty limited if you think about it. So you can get ready in the morning and the last thing you do in the house is to look in the mirror to be sure that you look all right. And for that moment, you're all set. But see, then you could walk out of the house 30 seconds later and the wind could be blowing like it was this morning. And then that messes up your hair. And then you look weird for the next 3 hours before you come back to another mirror. See, that look in the mirror in the morning, that was only effective for the brief time that you were actually looking in the mirror. Once you're away from the mirror, then there's no longer any effectiveness. That's the way mirrors work. But see, the word of God is supposed to be different. God's word isn't only supposed to affect you in the moment you hear it. No, the effects of the word are supposed to permeate the rest of your day, the rest of your week. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, talking about God's word, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. So this is the call of the Lord to us this morning. Verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only. Now, the Lord is about to give us three different examples, three different venues in which he wants us to be not just hearers of the word, but also doers of the word. But before we go there, let's understand why we shouldn't just be hearers. Or why we shouldn't just be hearers, but also should be doers. What's the impulse behind that? What would Scripture teach us here? Because it's certainly easier to be just a hearer, right? It's so easy to just hear and just nod your head and then not actually put something into action. So what's the motivation for being a doer of the word? Well, our passage gives us at least two main ones, two main motivations. First, by being a doer of the word, you're following your father's example. By being a doer of the word, you're following your father's example. James is talking about anger in verse 20. Look what he says. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So he's saying that if you get sinfully angry, then you'll look the opposite of how God looks. And this is something that we understand about our children, right? This is a great thing in our young kids, is that they want to emulate us. So Hayes is 2 right now, and he's in this great stage where he wants to copy what me and Maria do, to the point where when we were sitting down and watching basketball yesterday, I scratched my cheek, and I looked over at Hayes, and he saw me do that, and then he was scratching his cheek. So he's copying us even down to that small degree. And see, that's what we get to do with the Lord. So God is righteous, and we get to follow in our Father's footsteps when we emulate his character. Now, God isn't really a hearer, right? No, God's actually the law giver. So we can think of him more as the talker. But God doesn't only talk, does he? You know, God talks, but he also does. He's a doer. And that's what the life and death of Jesus makes really clear. God doesn't just talk, he acts on it. He's a doer. And we want to share in his righteousness by not only hearing, but also doing. Now, here's the second reason. If you're a doer and not just a hearer, then your Christianity won't be worthless. If you're a doer and not only a hearer, then your Christianity won't be worthless. James is talking about the example of sinful talk in verse 26. And look at what he says. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Now, the way we hear that word religion used today, you may not like it in our context, right? But throughout history, and here in James, the word religion, it just means the beliefs somebody has about God and how those beliefs order that person's life. That's all religion means in the Bible and throughout church history. So in that way, Christianity is a religion, right? And in that way, the word religion is not a bad word. That's why John Calvin could call his best-known book The Institutes of the Christian Religion. That's why Jonathan Edwards could call one of his most well-known books Religious Affections. So when you read religion in verse 26, you could really just sub in Christianity. So let's read it that way. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's Christianity is worthless. So to only be a hearer of God's word without putting it into practice, that makes for a worthless Christianity. Remember what we saw last week in verse 18. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. The point of God saving us in Christ was to give us a new birth, to make us new creations in Christ. So if that's the point of it, then to what not walk in that new life, that would make the whole thing pointless, right? A Christianity that didn't produce doers of the word would be like a car that doesn't have wheels. It would be worthless. And most significant of all, a worthless Christianity doesn't save. Look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So the difference between doing the word and not doing the word is the difference between salvation and no salvation. It's the same thing Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 and following. This is what Jesus says. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, so hearers and not doers, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The kind of Christianity that ends in everlasting destruction, as James says in verse 26, is worthless. And the reason we need this passage of scripture so desperately is because we don't want to fake ourselves into believing anything different. As James tells us in verse 26, it's easy to deceive our hearts into thinking that we can hear the word while not doing the word and end up okay. But see, that's not true. That's deceiving our hearts. So the case for being a doer of the word, it's pretty strong, isn't it? So the question for you is your relationship with the Bible like your relationship with your mirror in the morning? Where you're using it for the 2 minutes you're standing right in front of it, but then you leave the house and it has no more usefulness for you. Is that how your personal time in the Word and your time listening to the sermon on Sunday goes? Is that the only use that they have? Are you only a hearer of the Word? Or are you also a doer of the Word? Well, in our passage, the Lord gives us three different venues of life in which to think about this question. So God wants you to be a doer of the word first with your words, second with your resources, and third with your heart. So first, be a doer of the word with your words, with your speaking. Look at how our passage begins, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. So this is what it looks like to be a doer of the word with your words, with your speaking. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. God gave us this incredible tool when he gave us words. You've probably heard the quote before, the pen is mightier than the sword. Well, that really is true. And like so many great gifts, our words can be used to do incredible good, but they can also be used to do incredible evil. In fact, if you think back to the most meaningful moments between you and somebody else, we'll start with the best moments. I bet that most of those were built, at least on the foundation, of good words toward one another. But the flip side is true too. I bet your worst moments interpersonally with somebody else were when they said something that was harsh, They use their words in a way not to build you up, but to tear you down. And see, this is part of being created in the image of a God whose primary tool in this world is his word. So just think about how God created the universe. He didn't use his hands, right? No, he created with his word. How did he create spiritual life in you? How did he bring you to himself and give you new life in Christ? Well, he used his word. We saw that last week, verse 18. He brought you forth by the word of truth. How will he defeat his enemies when Christ returns at the end of the world? This is Revelation chapter 2, verse 16. And I will war against them with the sword of my mouth, meaning his word. So we're created in the image of a God who creates and redeems and completes his plans by way of his word. And so it's no surprise that our words have a huge impact in this world. So once again, let's see how God tells you to be a doer of his word when it comes to your speech. Middle of verse 19, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Well, right off the bat, this is some of the best advice that you can ever follow. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. But too often it's the exact opposite, isn't it? Where you don't listen well and instead you talk too much, right? We all know what that's like. Listening patiently to someone, that oftentimes feels like driving uphill, doesn't it? Compared to the time where you're talking, which is like coasting downhill. So one feels extremely natural and easy, and the other feels unnatural and much more difficult. But see, the Lord's telling us to work to reverse that instinct. So instead of being spring-loaded to speak, he's telling us to be spring-loaded to listen. Why? Well, one reason is that's a way to love other people well, which is the second greatest commandment. When you listen to someone instead of talking all over them, that's an expression of love, of considering others to be more important than yourself. It's also a mark of humility. Or to use the word in verse 21, it's a mark of meekness. See, it's pride that usually leads us to chime in on conversations, right? We think we have this great insight or this important wisdom, and we feel the need to interject and to make our hugely important contribution known in the conversation. Whereas the instinct to listen, that only comes when we think we might actually have something to learn from somebody else. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens. So, out of love for others, and out of a realization that you aren't as smart as you sometimes think you are, be quick to hear and slow to speak. So, on social media, be quick to hear and slow to speak. Wait a day before you decide to respond to that post. In meetings at work, be quick to hear and slow to speak. When your spouse is frustrated with you and has aired that grievance to you, be quick to hear and slow to speak. When you're pretty sure your kids have done something wrong and you're considering their guilt or innocence, be quick to hear and slow to speak. At Bible study, in small group, be quick to hear and slow to speak. One of our friends back in Louisville, he used Alka-Seltzer for just about everything. And I've never used Alka-Seltzer before in my life. And it was a surprise to see somebody that was younger using Alka-Seltzer. But he used it all the time for just about every ailment he had. So he would take Alka-Seltzer if he had a headache or for an upset stomach or for heartburn or a sore muscle. And he swore up and down that it worked for all those different ailments. Well, the command in verse 19 is a medicine that will do good in every situation where you're wise enough to use it. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear and slow to speak. But in our passage, this command is designed in a more specific context, or for a more specific context. Look at why James tells us not to, or why he tells us rather, to be quick to hear and slow to speak. Verse 20, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Well, as sinners, God knows how quickly our anger escalates. And we know that too, don't we? Well, God knows it all the more. Now that anger in this passage is the main problem here. That's sort of the center of this instruction, to be slow to speak and quick to listen. Now, there's a kind of anger that is a righteous anger. So remember, Jesus himself got angry, and Jesus never did anything that was unrighteous. So there are times when there is a righteous anger, and there's times where by God's grace, you will even have that righteous anger as a Christian. That's why in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, we can be told to be angry and yet do not sin. So, see, anger doesn't always equal sin. But passages like ours this morning remind us that usually it does. It's not all the time. Anger doesn't always equal sin. But usually our anger does equal sin. And we all know this from experience, right? So there's times when you have a righteous anger, but typically when you get angry, what, 9 out of 10? 19 out of 20? 29 out of 30? Usually it's not a righteous anger. Well, the Lord knows that's the case, and so he's giving us a warning here. And the particular warning is that we need to be extra cautious with our words when we're angry. Look at verse 19 and following again. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness." Now, you may be wondering about how these three verses connect. So what do they have in common? What's the series of logic here? So James starts out telling you to be slow to speak and quick to listen. And he says that's because God is displeased with your anger. And then he says, so put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. Well, let's start with that last part, right? What's he getting at when he talks about filthiness and rampant wickedness? And what does that have to do with anger? Well, this word wickedness, as it's used in the New Testament, it's oftentimes directly connected to anger and hatred of others. Usually, that's what this word wickedness is getting after. Listen to Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Here's an example. Paul says, "For we were once passing our days in malice." That's the same Greek word that's translated as wickedness in our passage, translated as malice here in Titus 3, verse 3. "For we were once passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." So in the New Testament, this word wickedness is connected to hating others. See the same thing in Ephesians 4, verse 31. "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice," which again is our same word here for wickedness. So in verse 21, when James tells you to put away all wickedness, it looks like he's telling you to put away your hatred of others. Put away your malice. But now, what does that have to do with being careful about your speech? Well, it looks like it's because the way we most often harm others is with our speech. We'll look at this passage in a few weeks, but flip over to chapter 3, verse 9. See what James talks about there. He's talking about the tongue, our speech, and he says, "With it," our tongue, "with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." We oftentimes hurt others with our speech. Now, what does that have to do with anger? Well, this part isn't rocket science, right? It's when you're angry that you're most likely to use hurtful speech. So your anger, it intoxicates you, doesn't it? It makes you slower to listen. It makes you quicker to speak. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In other words, the decisions you make in the middle of being angry, those will typically be unrighteous decisions. I had to get a medical procedure, a surgical procedure a few years ago, where they gave me this heavy drug that put me under. And then even once I was awake, it took a while for the effects of the drug to wear off. And I remember, you know, before you go into surgery, they'll meet with you and they'll sort of give you some instruction and tell you to remember certain things. Well, one thing they told me was, hey, after you get this surgery, you're not going to want to sign any legal documents for 24 hours. And that's because they understood that I was still in some way going to be under the effects of this drug. It had an intoxicating influence. It would keep me from having my full faculties and being able to make good decisions. That's what our anger does. And so first God tells us to avoid anger, or at least to try to have a really long runway for anger. Final phrase of verse 19, be slow to anger. But in those situations where our fuse is short and we find ourselves unrighteously angry, this is the most important time to obey verse 9. Be quick to hear and slow to speak. Because if you're angry and your mouth starts moving, what kinds of things are you going to say? Well, you're going to say angry things. You're going to say things that are hurtful, things that tear down instead of building up, things that aren't focused on the good of others, but are focused instead on your good, your benefit. Verse 20, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So when you do find yourself getting angry, be quiet. Be quiet. Just turn off the talking switch and turn on the listening switch. Just like I was told to not sign any documents until the intoxicating effect of that drug had worn off, don't do much talking until the intoxicating effect of that anger has worn off. The way he says it in verse 26 is that you want to bridle your tongue. The same way someone puts a bridle on a horse. That's the headgear, right? That you use to control it, to control that horse. Well, he's telling us keep your tongue bridled. Keep your tongue under control. Verse 26, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So, as far as your tongue goes, is your religion worthless? Because the truth is, you can hear 100 sermons and take notes and nod and agree, but the test will come this afternoon when your spouse hurts your feelings and you get to make a decision about whether to talk and what to say. The test will come tonight when your kids disobey you for the 30th time today and you get to decide what tone of voice to use with them. The test will come tomorrow when you get to decide how to speak to your coworker who dropped the ball and just made your job a lot harder. What will you do? To use the options given to us in verse 26, will you control your tongue in that situation? Or will your religion prove useless? Be doers of the word with your tongue, with your words. But there's a second area the Lord highlights for us to not just be hearers of the word, but also doers, and that's with your resources. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Now, we should note right off the bat that verses like this are all over the Bible. So God wants his people to care for those who are in particular need. And in the ancient Near East, in the culture of the Bible, orphans and widows were at the top of the list in terms of need. I could read 50 verses here, but here one of them, Exodus 22:22. God says, "You shall not mistreat any widow or fatherless child. If you do mistreat them and they cry out to me, I will surely hear their cry." See, in the ancient Near East, there was no safety net for orphans, right? There was no way that they could care for themselves. And as far as widows, even if a widow was young and strong and industrious, there were very few opportunities for females to bring in any income, at least not by themselves. So God wants his people to care for folks like these, folks that are in particular need. And it looks like James is thinking most specifically about fellow Christians who are needy. He picks up the same theme in chapter 2. Flip over a page. Look at chapter 2, verse 15. He sort of zooms in here and gives us a clearer picture of the needy he is talking about. Chapter 2, verse 15. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that?" So this is addressed to stepping into the need of brothers and sisters. And of course, when James uses that language, he's talking about spiritual relatives. He's talking about fellow Christians. And he almost definitely has that same group in mind in our passage. Now, this doesn't mean as Christians we only care for the needs of people that are believers. But we do need to recognize that throughout the Bible, God makes it clear we are supposed to feel a unique responsibility to care for our fellow Christians. Listen to Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It makes this clear. "As we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So we should certainly take opportunities to care for the needs of non-Christians that God puts in our path, so our neighbors and our coworkers and our friends. But we should feel a unique obligation to care for the needy Christians among us. So back to verse 27 in our passage. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." So by way of application, who populates this category in our church? Who are the widows and orphans? Well, first of all, we have several literal widows. Christian women whose husbands have either passed away, or what's worse in many ways, somebody's been made a functional widow because their husband has just left. And the situation for these women is always, in some sense, precarious. Right? There's usually some need there, in particular when it comes to looking after a house with all the maintenance that's involved in that. But there are other members of this church that are in need too. So we have folks who are elderly, who have these same sorts of practical needs. We have folks who are struggling financially right now. We have folks who struggle with depression and other emotional difficulty. These are the kinds of folks who populate the widow and orphan category in verse 27. So look again at how the Lord tells you to not just be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer when it comes to these folks. Verse 27, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction." Now, that word "visit" is more broad than it might look initially. So it can include the idea of literally visiting, going to be with a needy person, but it also means to care for. So here's how to be doers of the word in this venue. You could simply go and spend time with someone in this church who is lonely or distressed or who could just use some company. That's an application of these verses, a way to be a doer. You could write a check to help someone with bills who's struggling financially. You could offer to do some work on a single lady's house in this church. And by doing things like these, by being a doer of the word with your resources, you're simply mimicking what the Lord has done for you as a Christian, right? Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christ gave you his resources, right? He wasn't just a hearer, he was a doer. He gave you his resources. That's what was happening on the cross. So Jesus lived a perfect life for 33 years so that he was a perfect sacrifice, and that put him in the position where he could pay the penalty for all your sins, so that when you turned from your sins and placed your full trust and hope and confidence in Christ alone, his blood covered over all of your sins, and you became God's child for eternity. So Christ gave his life for you. And see, we get to follow his example in much smaller and imperfect ways, no doubt, but we still get to follow his example every time we give our resources to someone around us who isn't in need. Psalm 68:5 calls God the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. So as his children, we should be doers of the word when it comes to our resources. Now, once again, you can hear 100 sermons about this and take notes and nod and agree, but the test will come this evening when you're reminded about the emotional struggle of a member and you get to pick whether to take time out of your evening to pray for him, to pray for her. The test will come this week when you know a fellow member is struggling financially and you get to decide whether to write them a check. The test will come this week when you know a fellow member is struggling with loneliness and you get to decide whether to spend the time to drive to their house or to call them on the phone. The test will come this week when you get to decide whether to help a single sister fix something in her house or not. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Verse 27, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Well, finally, be a doer of the word with your heart. It's the last thing we'll look at. Look back at our first verse, verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, if you think about it, the first two commands here, the first two things we're told to do, they're difficult, right? To be quick to hear, slow to speak. They're difficult, but they are controllable. So you can force yourself to keep your mouth shut, and you can force yourself to listen. But see, this third command is different in the first verse. Is it easy for you to be slow to anger? Is that something that you can simply manufacture? It's not, is it? I looked online this week for the world's wisdom about how not to get angry, at least via Google. Let me give you some of their tips. How not to get angry. First, try repeating a mantra like relax or take it easy. That's the first example we're given. Second, try to mentally escape. It's a good one. Third, play some music. Fourth, picture a stop sign. So you're angry, picture a stop sign, and maybe you'll see that and you'll stop. Fifth, count down from 100. Now, we hear those things and they sound a bit silly to us, right? But see, that's the best the world's got. And that's because not being angry, that's not something we can manipulate. It's not something we can force. Just think about the way we structure the follow-up questions to the sermon on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, those emails that we send out. Well, remember, we move through those categories of head and heart and hands. Well, the first two commands, to listen and to be slow to speak, these are commands dealing with your hands, meaning they're practical things, controllable things. But the command to be slow to anger, that's in the heart category, isn't it? And this instantly reminds us that Christianity is a religion that's qualitatively different from every other religion in the history of the world. So the real God of the universe, the Father of Jesus Christ, He's not just after your hands. No, he's primarily after your heart. And here's the final point we need to understand this morning. Your heart is the one place you can't get to. You can get to your hands. You can even, in some regard, get to your head. But only God can get to your heart. There's another example of a command like this in the final clause of our passage. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Unstained from the world. Now, this passage doesn't mean we're supposed to head up into the hills, right, as Christians, and completely separate ourselves from the non-Christian world. No, Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 14, among other places, he wants us to be in the world, but what we're not supposed to do is to be of the world, Jesus tells us. And that's what James is saying here. For a bit more clarity, flip over to chapter 4, verse 4. It'll fill in the blanks a little bit for us. Chapter 4, verse 4, James says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" So it looks like this is what the final clause of verse 27 is getting at. God is commanding you to not love the world. Well, just like you can't make yourself not angry, you can't really control what you love, can you? These aren't commands for the hands, they're commands for the heart, again, which is the one place you can't get to. But the good news is, your heart, that's the Lord's stomping grounds. He's at home in the human heart. That's where he does his work. And look at the tool he uses, verse 18. "Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth." It's God's word that has to do this work in you, isn't it? It's God's word that has to do this work in me. In fact, look at the end of verse 21. Let's see who's doing the heavy lifting here. End of verse 21. "And receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." So who is it that's doing the saving in your life? Well, it's the implanted word. That's the one that's able to save your soul. So the word is doing the saving, doing the hard part. And what do you have to do? What do you have to do in order for the word to do this on your behalf? Do you have to scrap and claw and make yourself a certain kind of person, or pay money, or do something else? Nope. James says, "Receive with meekness," we're told. So the word does the saving. All you have to do is receive the word with meekness. Look at the way the Lord says it in verse 25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." Now, doing the word is what is produced here, but look at where that heart change initially comes from. "But the one who looks into the perfect law," talking about God's word. So the way for you to participate in this process, whereby God more greatly changes your heart in all the ways we've just talked about, is for you to look into the perfect law. In other words, stare at Scripture. Immerse yourself in God's perfect word. So do you want to be quicker to hear and slower to speak? Read the word. Do you want to be more quick to share your resources with those in need? Meditate on the Scriptures. Because God's word, it's not like a mirror that only does good for you in the moments you're looking at it. No, God's word creates the heart change that will begin to permeate every hour of every day. Praise him for it. Let's pray.